70, and have served in this association in several churches as interim, so I feel very blessed. But we're glad to be here. I'm a little bit more formal than maybe you're used to, but one of the things that I like to do when we read Scripture is to have you stand in respect for God's Word. And I'm going to be reading this morning. You may not have my translation. I use the RSV, and the story behind that, that was required text at Wichita Baptist University in Arkadelphia, Arkansas, where I went to college, as well as Southeastern Seminary. Both of them required this, the RSV, and I fell in love with it and been using it ever since. But if you would stand and turn to the 6th chapter of Mark, I'm going to read from verses 7 through 13. And he called to him the 12, and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, "When you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. And if any place will not receive you, and they refuse to hear you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet for a testimony against them." So they went out and preached that men should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many that were sick, and he healed them. This is the word of the Lord for God's people. Thanks be to God. Would you join me as we pray? Lord, we come before you today realizing that the call that you gave to the disciples is the same call that you gave to us. To serve you. To be a part of you. To be a part of your kingdom. And to influence the lives of those that we touch daily. Help us in our journey to fulfill that calling, so that we might glorify Jesus Christ, so that we might be the people that you've called us to be on mission, so that we can serve you better. I pray that you would bless what we are about to do in the name of Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Oh, I was supposed to turn this thing on. I don't know if I need it. Another true story, Wayne, I don't need a microphone most of the time. But in the 1960 yearbook in high school, they put in there "most likely to succeed" and all that. By my name, they put, "if he's there, you'll hear him." That's true. But I want to thank Kurt for inviting me, and Wayne for the introduction. Kurt told me, I got to tell you this, that when he called me, I was bass fishing. And I was not paying a whole lot of attention to what he was saying to me. And it took me a while to figure out who he was, but it finally came to me later. We have met. He told me that he is in the process of talking to you about how to do some things. I want to kind of add to that conversation without taking away from it, and I hope that what I have to say is helpful. But before we do anything, we have to want to. Now, we know how to do a lot of things that we don't want to do. Now, if I ask you today, what is important in a healthy lifestyle, what would you say? Eat healthy? Get a lot of sleep? Exercise. We know what to do. Now, don't raise your hand, but how many of you do that? And why don't we do it? Because we don't want to. We don't want to. That's the problem. Well, you know, that's where we are. The other problem that we have is that we know how to do it, but we make a lot of excuses. There are 5,000 different reasons for not doing something, but there's only one reason to do it, and that's because we want to. I told you that I went to college in Arkansas. It was a Baptist school. And the reason I didn't give it to Wayne, because he probably couldn't pronounce it, it's spelled O-U-A-C-H-I-T-A, and it's pronounced Ouachita. But at Ouachita Baptist University, that's where I went into the ministry, and the man who preached my ordination sermon was Dr. Ben Elrod. Ben was a really good guy, but he had a favorite story that he liked to tell, and he told it often, and I borrowed it from him. But Ben used to tell the story about the big guy, strong guy, that traveled with the circus back in the late 1800s. And he'd go to these small towns, and he would do all these unbelievable feats that it only a strong man, a big man, could do. And as he was performing one time, there was a little guy, a heckler out there, and the little heckler said, "Big man, if I was as big as you are, I'd go out there in them Miller woods and I'd find me the biggest, meanest bear I could find and I'd tear him apart with my bare hands." And the big man said, "Little man, there are more little bears in the woods than there are big bears." You hear that? There are more little bears than there are big bears. One of the games that we like to play, and let me say, I'm as guilty as anybody. I don't eat right. I don't do all that, and because I don't want to. We play a lot of games. If I had it to do over again, or if the conditions were just right. But if we had it to do over again, we'd probably do just about what we did in the past. Because we would still make the same decisions based upon the criteria that we had about whether we wanted to or didn't want to. And if we couldn't see the opportunities back then, we're probably not going to see them now. Things change, but the opportunities are always there. I like this story in Mark's Gospel about Jesus sending out the disciples because I think it somehow fits into this conversation. Remember, Jesus has just called these guys as disciples. They're the new class. They're the freshmen. They're just fresh on campus. And what did Jesus do? He sent them out. They haven't even had preaching 101 yet. And they are told that they need to go on a preaching mission. Now, when I've gone on mission trips, I got a lot of things together. Part of it was getting shots. I had bags packed full of stuff that I was going to need wherever I was going. I went to Tanzania, went to Honduras, took different stuff, but I got a lot of stuff together. Jesus said, don't take anything. Don't take a single thing. Just take the clothes on your back. Now, I don't know about you, but I never wanted to go on a mission trip without taking some things with me. But there was a reason for this. Jesus sent them out with nothing, with a sermon that only had one point. Now, preachers like to have three-point sermons. I'm never sure. If I can just get one across, I feel like I'm doing pretty good. But I don't try for the three-pointer. But that's in basketball, by the way. Jesus sent them out with a one-point sermon. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and don't take anything with you. And I don't know if you've ever thought much about those instructions, but when you begin to mine into what Jesus said, you begin to discover that he is talking about who we are, where we are, and what we are about. One of the things that jumps out at me here is that God gifted these men and he sent them out to do a job. God has gifted every one of us and has called us to do a job.
It's that simple. The call is the same. You have to understand something of the culture this time. There were no Holiday Inns or Motel 6s with their lights on for travelers who were moving around. Local people were expected to house pilgrims, and especially those on religious jaunts as they would come to the communities. And they would give them a place to sleep, feed them a meal, and then send them on their way. But some of these people who traveled back in those days were not always so on the up and up. And one of the things that many of them did was to get a bag that, and normally somehow they would skin a sheep and leave it whole and put a drawstring in it and make a backpack out of it, and they'd carry that. Well, these guys would carry these packs, and they would go, and they'd go to your house, and they'd say, I need something not only today, but I need something to go down the road, and they would fill it up. And in fact, some of them were known as pious robbers. They filled up their knapsacks with lots of stuff, so that if the next house or next town was not open to them, they would have something. Jesus said, I don't want you to do that. Don't carry a bag. Several things about that is, he wanted them to be legit. Now we understand that. They were not to take anything that would question their integrity about the work that they were on. There's also something else here. In rabbinic law, it said that when a person entered the temple, they were not to take their staff, nor one of these bags, nor their money girdle, which would be our wallet today. Now, we Baptists, we want you to bring your wallet and your purses in because we want you to give. But when you went into the temple, you were not to take those kinds of things. You see, that was worldly. All ordinary things were to be set aside when you went into the house of worship because you were going into where? The presence of God. I think Jesus was saying, when you enter into these places where I am sending you, they are as holy as the temple. Because I am there, and you're going there to represent me. So go there and be holy. And the word holy simply means to be set apart and used by God. I mean, that's what it means. I want you to respect the people where I'm sending you as much as you would respect the temple. Now that's pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? Jesus was saying, I want you to be legit. I want you to respect the people where you're going. Now, where did they go? We don't really know. But one of the critical things that the church has always struggled with is its own credibility. I know in my lifetime that the credibility of the church has not always been very good. We've been known as fighting Baptists. We've been known as those who squabble a lot. We've been known as people who fired our ministers at unbelievable rates. We don't even get along very well with each other. You go to a Baptist business meeting, and sometimes it's an all-out war. Now, I've not been to any of yours, but I've been to enough of them in my life to know what they're like. The most famous verse in all Scripture is what? John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Now, what kind of world was he talking about? The world that would crucify him? the world that was cruel and mean and vicious. And Jesus said, for God so loved the world. You see, if we're going to be people with credibility, then we've got to respect that world and we've got to love it. And the reason we don't do it is because we don't want to. Now, we've all been beat up, but I've been beat up more in church than I have by the world. Let me say that. I've got more scars from inside than I have from outside. But I know how mean the world can be. And sometimes it's kind of tough to love those people. You know, it's not easy to turn the other cheek, especially when you think you're right. It's not hard to go the extra mile when you know that you shouldn't have to do that. You know what the opposite of justice is? Grace. We want justice. And God calls us to what? Grace. We have to love the world. One of the things that happens is that if we're going to win the world, we've got to respect it. I'm not saying that we compromise our beliefs. That's not what Jesus never compromised. But if we can't love them or respect them, then we can't win them. Look at what that world did to Jesus. And almost all the disciples died a violent death. And we think that Paul was beheaded in Rome. And Jesus said, love that world because God loves it. One of the interesting things to me in the news recently has been the conversation down in Charleston about that church where that awful tragedy happened. And those church members and family members looked at that young man who did this horrible thing and they said, we forgive you. We love you. Now that's the kind of love, that's agape love, that touches the world. Move on. Then Jesus said, if they don't want you there, then shake off the dust. And that seems kind of cruel as he moved on. But I think Jesus was saying something to us. Don't get bogged down in one spot. You have a mission. You know, we forget what that mission is. We're not sent to save the world. We're sent to plant the seeds of the world, of Christ. We're the ones who are planting the seeds. Don't get bogged down if someone doesn't want you to plant there. Here's what I think Jesus is saying. You don't have to wait until it grows. You don't have to wait for the harvest, but be faithful in the planting of the seed. Let God and time nurture that seed that you have planted and get on with the task of loving the world and touching people's lives. Now, it takes longer for some folks to come to faith and to light than it does others. And some have just given up because they got fed up with what was going on in the church. I suspect, I don't know if Kurt has asked you or maybe you have worked on a prospect list. And I would almost bet you, and I'm not a betting man, that your list, if you made it up today, would have been the same list that you had last year, 5 years ago, or 10 years ago. You got the same people on the same list. Now, it's not that those people aren't important. They're family members, they're friends, they're neighbors, they're people you care about. But if you want to have an impact in the community, you need a new list. You need a list of names that aren't on that list. And what happens is when you begin to reach some of them, then some on your old list will get curious and come and want to find out what's going on. Jesus said, shake off the dust. Just go to the next place. Go to the next place. Just keep planting the seed. You see, just do what's been called to do. Some years ago, the last church I served at Bethlehem, we'd done well. We were about 80% capacity, and we were thinking about starting a new service. And I knew about this guy that had written a book about how to start a second service. And I had for years at Fairview, we'd done two services, and a couple other places I'd done two services. But I went and read Charles Arne's book. And it's the Bible on how to start a second service. And in the very first paragraph of the opening chapter, Charles Arne says that the very best church to start a new second service is a church that's running 20% of its capacity. I went back and I wanted to check that. If a church is running 20% of its capacity, it is the best church to start a second service. And then he went on to talk about it. He said, if you're running 20%, you have to trust in the Holy Spirit and what you're doing, because you can't do it by yourself. And the second thing he said was, is what you're doing now is probably not right, so you need to change. We were running 80% and ran into all kinds of opposition because some of them were afraid that they weren't going to see their friends. I'm not suggesting to you to start a second service, but what I am saying is that we need to be about the task of planting seed, of going on to the next place, and making sure that we don't stop with our old list, but we add new ones. Then Jesus said something I think is funny. Listen to what he said in the RSV. When you enter a house, stay there until you leave. Now that sounds exactly like Yogi Bear. You know what Yogi said? Yogi said, no one goes to that restaurant anymore because the line is too long. You all know Yogi. He's one of my favorite guys. He also said on that commercial, they give you cash and that's just as good as money. Jesus said, stay in the house until you leave. Now, think about that just for a moment. Let that kind of filter in. Have you ever been somewhere that you were there in body but not in spirit? Maybe some of you are here today. Someone persuaded you to come and you're just occupying, a place on a pew here and you're thinking about what you're going to do this afternoon or how hot it is or what you're going to do, what's for lunch, whatever. I sat out there, and since I've retired, I've got to sit out there a lot, and I have trouble sometimes keeping my mind and focused on what we're doing. I'm not throwing stones at you. I'm just simply saying we're not always there. The deal is, just because our body is someplace doesn't mean that our mind is there. It doesn't mean that we are focused. It doesn't mean that we are even showing respect to those who are there. Sometimes we're at places and we're just in a total fog. We're a million miles away. Jesus said, when you go someplace, be there until you stay. Be focused on that family. Be focused and remember that that family is one that God loves as much as He loves you. When you enter that home, you are entering a place that is as holy as the temple. You are entering a place that God loves so much that He would send His Son to die on the cross so that they might know Him. I remember an old saying back in high school, you dance with the one you brung. Now, I think the girls started that, but it simply meant that if you took and invited a girl to a dance, you danced with her and you weren't looking around at all the other girls. Now, I'm talking about dancing in a Baptist church. I'm sorry, Lord. But but that saying has something to it. You know, you dance with the one you brung. When we are about the Lord's work, then we need to be about the things that God has called us to be about with our undivided attention. Why don't we always do that? Because we don't want to. It's not that we don't know how to. We don't want to. And I'm guilty. When we think as much of the world as we do ourselves, we have an impact on them. What did Jesus say were the two greatest commandments? The Lord, love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, your neighbor is not the one that you like so much, but it's the one that you don't like. It's the one that has given you fits. Maybe the one that has sued you over a property line or something. Jesus said, if you're going to win them, then stay with them, respect them. And then the final part of this is the sermon, repent. And this leaves a bad taste in a lot of people's minds, and the church is completely at fault here. Too often when we use that word repent, we are saying, you're a bad person, you're doing bad things, now quit doing it right now. You know, like my parents used to shake my finger, now you quit that right now. That's not what repent means. Repent means to change what's going on from here to here in this great man. The word literally means to change your mind. Now, when you change your mind, you change behavior. And you never change behavior until you change your mind. I mean, that's where it all comes from. Now, when you change your mind about things, your behavior will change. And I know that there's a lot of destructive behavior that we do and that it's bad. And I'm not saying that it's okay to do. I'm not saying that we shouldn't encourage people to change their behavior. But if you want to change the behavior, you have to change their mind. Can't do it without that. What was the greatest obstacle to Jesus when he came? They wanted a Messiah. But what did they want? They wanted a political Messiah. They wanted a king that was going to drive the Romans out. They wanted to reestablish Israel as a powerhouse with a powerful army. They wanted bigger tanks, bigger guns, and all of that. And Jesus said, no, that's not what I'm about. They needed to change their minds. They needed to change their minds about God. You see, their view of God was he was unapproachable, and now the new view of God is he is approachable. He's come to them in Jesus Christ. What did they do with him? They crucified him. The biggest obstacle was they were going to have to change their minds. One of the things about learning the new truth is usually we have to unlearn some things that we don't want to unlearn. I remember in basic training in the Army that when they first handed me that M1 rifle, and that goes way back, the instructor said, now, how many of you are country boys and have been hunting? And some of us raised our hand, and he said, you're going to be the hardest ones to teach how to fire this M1 rifle. Because the way that you handle your shotguns and rifles was not the way that we handle an M1 rifle. And he was right. But if you wanted to hit that target, you had to do it the Army way and not the old way that we had learned how to shoot rabbits and squirrels. Folks in that world were going to have to unlearn a lot of old religious stuff that wasn't and didn't work. They were going to have to understand that the Messiah was coming not to establish a political kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. And it wasn't just for one ethnic group of people, but it was for all people. What do we need to learn some new things? Maybe it's with the word repentance. Instead of thinking about bad people and bad things, we need to think about changing our minds about them and about God. You see, until we begin to change our minds, then we don't do much. Wasn't it Einstein who said that insanity was doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results? There's a lot of insanity in Baptist churches. We keep doing things the same way because we've always done it that way, and we expect different results. Let me try to connect all these dots with my rambling. Jesus told his disciples they needed to be kingdom people doing kingdom work. He needed from them a commitment to trust in the calling that he gave to them. That calling was not so much in their ability as it was in trusting God for God to work in and through them. When we trust God enough to let him use us, then things happen. We don't do it. It's what God does it. We need a new respect for people. People who are different than we are. People who have some weird ideas. People who are sometimes mean and do awful and terrible things. It's not saying that those mean and terrible things are okay. But Jesus Christ died as much for them as he did for you and me. You see, this text is teaching us that we never have an ideal place or an ideal time, and we're not always having all the things that we think that we need. But when we have God's presence, and we have that sense of calling, and we are open to being the people that God has called us to be, then something wonderful and important can happen. I love the comics. In fact, I've jokingly said throughout all my years in the ministry that every morning I read the intellectual section of the page of the paper to get some inspiration, and that's always the comics. In one episode of Pickles a few years ago, Nelson, the grandson, says to his mother, grandmother, "I hate my hair, it's too curly." The grandmother says, as any good grandmother would say, "Don't be silly. You have beautiful hair." And Nelson then tries another approach. He said, "I just wish I had normal hair." And now grandmother is very wise, and she says, "Normal. There is no such thing as normal. We all have traits and characteristics that makes us different from other people. Remember, Nelson, you're unique, just like everyone else. Remember, you're unique." You see, God has created all of us different, but he's given us the same call. We're all alike in the sense that God has called us and that we all have different talents and abilities, but God can use all that we have. The issue is, are we willing to be the instruments of God's love, of God's grace, and God's kingdom in our world? No one else is like us. No other time has been like our time, and no other time will be like our time. But God can use us in our time, in our place, when we want to. Join me as we pray. Lord, it's so easy to give excuses. And I know so many times I didn't want to. And I've gone kicking and screaming into the places where you call me and I didn't want to go. But that's the story of all of us. But help us to want to be your kingdom people in this time, in this place, in this community. In Christ's name, amen.